And the idea that he could be alive again, well, it just did not fit into their thinking. So on that first Easter evening, I guess they met with that sadness. And of course they met in fear. Now that Jesus had been killed, it would surely not be long before the authorities rounded up all of his followers. And the authorities would definitely want to quash any rumors about empty tombs and Jesus being alive again. It was a risky time for his disciples. So joy, sadness, anxiety, hope, all emotions which were probably around on that first Easter evening, and emotions which we could well have brought with us tonight. And tonight, slightly different sort of service, we're going to try to think ourselves into that upper room so that we can hear the Lord Jesus speak his words to us. Let's just pray as we prepare to do that. God, our Father, we do thank you for the great news of Easter. So who was there on that first Easter evening? Certainly Jesus' disciples were there, or most of them anyway. Peter and John would both have been there. And I guess for them, they were still trying to puzzle out what had happened earlier that day. There'll be some readings tonight, if you want to follow them. The pages will be coming up just before them. An empty tomb. But what did that mean? John saw and believed, but it's not really clear what he believed. He doesn't seem to have been convinced that Jesus had risen, because they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And what about Peter? For him, I guess the issue was a bit different. Because after boasting that whatever happened, he would never let Jesus down, when Jesus was arrested, Peter had flatly denied even knowing him. I guess that for him, the thought that Jesus could still be alive was a source of anxiety as well as joy. What would Jesus say to him? How could he possibly face Jesus again? But almost certainly there wouldn't just have been the disciples. Among those gathered that evening would have been some of the women who'd followed Jesus. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. They'd actually been the first to hear about Jesus' resurrection. They'd all seen the empty tomb. They'd seen the angel. And had been told of Jesus' resurrection. That might sound like good news. You might expect that when they told the others, they were full of joy. But as we heard, they didn't believe it because it seemed like nonsense. So on that first Easter evening, I guess that Mary and the other women, who'd been the first to bring the news, were feeling a bit confused and quite possibly a bit put out. They'd brought such good news and just been told they were wrong. Maybe being told that had made them doubt their own experience. Had they really seen an angel? Or was it a dream? And then two other disciples arrived with dramatic news, because they had actually met with the risen Jesus. It's Luke who tells us their story. So it's true. The Lord has risen. And so the scene was set. The disciples gathered together in a mixture of joy, confusion, fear, and anxiety. And into that situation, Jesus himself appeared. So Jesus' first words to his disciples, "Peace be with you." It was, of course, a common enough greeting, "Shalom aleichem," peace be with you. But I think that Jesus was doing a bit more than just saying hello. Only a few days earlier, in the upper room with his disciples, Jesus had told them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And now, risen from death, Jesus reassures them that he is the one who can grant peace. But shalom means more than what we would commonly understand by the word peace. It wasn't just about an absence of conflict or a nice feeling inside. It's sometimes translated wholeness. But for the Jews of Jesus' day, it was often used to refer to all that they were looking forward to in the coming kingdom of God. The sort of thing that much later John was to write about in Revelation. "There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That is shalom. And that is how Jesus greets his disciples. And he could do that because through his death and resurrection, he had made shalom possible. As Paul was to write in Colossians, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." On the cross, Jesus took unto himself all that is wrong in the world. And in his resurrection, he defeated it. There is nothing now which can ultimately destroy our peace. Certainly, there is still sin in the world, and God's people do still suffer. Sometimes we need one another to minister that shalom to us, both in practical help and in prayer. But those things have no evil power over us. No matter what your circumstances are tonight, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." So Jesus comes to his disciples and blesses them with his peace. But that isn't all. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So why did he do that? It might be to convince them that it really was him. Already on that resurrection day, he'd met with Mary, and at first she didn't recognize him. Then he'd met those two people on the Emmaus Road, and for ages they didn't recognize him. Maybe this is just part of the same pattern. But again, I think there may be more to it than that. The risen Jesus was different. He had that resurrection body. As C.S. Lewis wrote, "The reason that Jesus could appear in a locked room wasn't because he was a ghost and less solid than the wall. It was because he was now more solid than the wall." But despite that, he still carried the scars. And on that first Easter day, they were reminded of his disciples of what he had done for them. And they were a reminder that whatever they faced, he'd been there before. In the aftermath of the First World War, with all its suffering, the poet Edward Shillitoe wrote Jesus of the Scars. "The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone." Jesus' wounds are our reminder that whatever we suffer, he's been there. And his wounds would have reminded his disciples of another great truth. Maybe they wondered whether his death really could defeat sin and bring them forgiveness. The scars were the guarantee. We aren't able to literally, physically look at those scars. But we have the words of Scripture to assure us about them. And just as certainly as for the disciples looking at the scars in his hands and side, those words remind us that the price has been paid. The only thing that can stand in the way of our forgiveness, and so of Jesus' blessing of shalom, is our failure to admit that we need it, or our failure to receive it. And then, after assuring them of peace and forgiveness, Jesus hands out what has to be one of the most extraordinary and scary job descriptions ever. First, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. How on earth could Jesus give them that huge responsibility? And anyway, only God can forgive sins. When Jesus forgave the man who was let down through the roof by his four friends, it was a clear demonstration that he was claiming to be God. So how can he give that right to the disciples, who very definitely weren't God? But if you bring it all together, I think it does make more sense. Jesus tells his disciples that he is commissioning them to carry on the work that he has been doing. Of course, Jesus had done many wonderful things, healing the sick, raising the dead, but they weren't actually the heart of why he came to earth. He came to deal with sin, and so to restore people to a right relationship with God. So here, straight after saying that he was sending the disciples to continue his work, he highlights that. It's about forgiveness of sins. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And that would happen when the disciples proclaimed the gospel. It was as Jesus' ambassadors that they could proclaim that anyone who turned in faith to Christ would be forgiven, and that anyone who didn't would not be forgiven. And they could say that with absolute confidence. In the same way, tonight, if you have put your trust in Jesus, accepting him as Savior and Lord, then in his name, I can declare that your sins are forgiven. Full stop. And that if you haven't, they aren't. Full stop. Because that commission which the risen Lord gave to his disciples that evening is the same commission that is now passed on to us. We are now the sent ones. We now have the responsibility of declaring the good news, of telling others that as they accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, we can declare that they are forgiven. But if they don't, they aren't. But still, what a responsibility. But not a responsibility they had to handle on their own. The disciples were commissioned, but also assured that they would not have to work in their own strength. And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The actual responsibility in evangelism lies with the Holy Spirit, not with me, for which I am very thankful. And so, as Tom Wright says, the point of receiving the Holy Spirit, it's clear, is not to give the disciples new spiritual experiences, though to be sure they'll have plenty, nor is it to set them apart from ordinary people, a sort of holier-than-thou club, though to be sure they are called to live the rich, full life of devotion and dedication that is modelled on Jesus' own. The point is that they can do, in and for the whole world, what Jesus has been doing in Israel. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And although Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, those who would be apostles and would have an authoritative ministry, these are now words Jesus says to us. Jesus says to us now, as he said to his disciples then, peace be with you. See my hands and my side. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you.